grace and faith were used on us, not by us.
The gospel of grace.
You are the thing that was in the mind of God.
The gospel of peace.
This plan was put together by God and Jesus before the creation of anything else.
That was Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Friday, March 23, 2018, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought, visiting our station of freedom. We are coming to you today from the Gospel Revolution Studios right here in sunny downtown Evor, Alabama, where we say that a text without a context is a pretext. But right now from Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, with more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel, Michael Williams. Hello, Michael.
Good evening, Donald Bartlett.
Good evening, mate. How are you?
You know, I think I'm doing very well. It's a beautiful day. Things are popping and hopping with the Gospel Revolution. Here in Palm Beach County, I just keep getting called into these situations where someone needs to hear the gospel. Will you talk to them? Will you talk to this one? Let's go to the park. Let's sit and have some chicken and rice and talk about the gospel. Can we come to your house and talk about the gospel? And it's like, you know, what happened to home? I'm supposed to just be here and do nothing. I was talking to a 26-year-old young man on Friday at the park, along with Owen, who is the one who's dragging me into most of these situations. And
now, hold on. Let's explain to people who Owen is.
Oh, Owen. Well, Owen, if you've watched Facebook at all, he is the younger of the three in the picture at the gym. And Owen was a member of the largest charismatic church in South Florida and has taken his bumper sticker off of his car now, which really kind of surprised me. You know, I don't ever push people one direction or the other about church attendance. And he spoke highly of the church and highly of the pastor and the members. But something has transformed during our conversations to where that I'm quite sure he's not even in attendance there anymore.
Now, he was pretty active.
Very, very active. The guy on the front row, you know, hands extended high and jumping the highest and all of the worship calisthenics that could possibly be done.
Worship calisthenics. You remind me of Kelly Copeland and her videos.
So that's Owen. And just over time, that has developed into a really wonderful friendship. He plays guitar, and he is in a rock and roll band. Now, I'm not a rock and roll fan.
Well, I understand why. I mean, it can send you to hell if you listen to enough of it. And playing it, well, that's just, wow.
Yeah, I don't even know if our folks are ready for this story or not. Owen tells me that he would really love for me to come and hear him play. Well, I did not want to go, but I'm going to follow my heart. And what does my heart say? My heart says, Owen needs for me to be there, so I'm going to go. So. Well, I go into O'Malley's bar. I walked in with my friend, Michael, who is my other training partner, who is the same height as me, big guy. We walked up to the bar. One guy looked across all the way across the bar and said, who let these guys in? And
so, yeah, he could pick that you didn't belong at a rock and roll concert.
Well, I think we fit in quite nicely. I put on my Harley Davidson boots and had on my jeans and my pullover long sleeve shirt that was shoved up to my elbows. I thought I looked quite the part, actually. Anyway, so we get there before Owen's band goes on. And it's that if you can imagine the harshest, nothing but screaming into the microphone, horrid music ever heard on planet Earth, that's what we were there for at least three sets of. And I just, I turned around to Michael and I said, I am here for one reason and one reason only, and that is to support Owen. And I said, this is one of the worst mistakes I've ever made in my life.
You better hope that doesn't get back to Owen.
Oh, no, I've already told him. anyway, we're there at the bar. I don't drink, but you got to have a drink. So I got a beer, and goodness, that was the, I think by the time we left, I had about half of the beer drink.
Rock and roll and beer, both on the same
exactly.
night.
Exactly. Got to have the beer, you know. And so finally this screaming, I don't know how this guy had a voice at the end of it, because it was just, you know, the microphone was down his throat and he was screaming into the microphone and there was no rhythm. It was just, everything was playing at the same time at this rapid pace.
So it sounded like a Sousa march.
Oh my gosh. So then finally that band quits and it's like, oh my God, I survived that. The other thing is, I didn't know they had places that you actually smoked in bars anymore. Well, there was smoking in the bar. Well, I don't tolerate smoke. So I'm just calculating all the ways I'm really in an unpleasant situation here. So Owen's band comes up and starts setting up. Owen sees us on the other side. I'm about at the point where I'm ready to slink out the front door and tell Owen that we showed up, but I had a health crisis or something. You know, I'm 65. I deserve a health crisis in the middle of a smoking room. So about that time, Owen sees us on the other side of the room at the end of the bar, and just this big smile comes over his face, and he comes over, gives us both a, oh, thank you guys so much for being here. I just can't believe you're here. And it's like, oh, my God, I'm stuck. And so from there, we go and they go up on stage, and they start playing. It was fun seeing Owen in a whole different setting. He plays guitar and he wears the guitar down near his knee. If you've ever seen a rock and roll guitar player, and you know, he's this clean cut. He just doesn't fit any of the things that you would think that a rock and roll guitar player would look like. It just doesn't have any of it. He's just so clean cut looking. And so anyway, the music starts. And it's not as harsh as the other music was. You could actually hear the guy. And so his band was more like Green Day. Green Day is a rock band that I can enjoy, but most of their stuff doesn't make it to the top 10 list. But anyway, they were much more like Green Day. And seeing Owen up there hopping around and jumping up and down with his guitar was a whole different experience. And I actually really enjoyed it. They played four songs all together. And after that fourth song was gone, I turned to Michael and said, it's time for us to go. He agreed. Michael was not into the whole thing. Now, we really enjoyed Owen. We were able to tell Owen, you know, we really liked it because we both did. But the smoky bar situation just isn't something. So then this mosh pit starts. You know, we want to get up a little closer to the stage. Now, for those of you that don't know what a mosh pit is, it's where that they begin to, they started out calling it slam dancing, where that they would slam into each other. So this group starts and they're slamming into each other. And I turned around to Michael, he and I are both the same size. I'm a little heavier than he is, but I told him, I said, now one place we are not going is anywhere in that place. I said, because with us and our size, we will be nothing but targets. We will be nothing but a challenge for people to be slamming into. And I'm not going in there, because if we start slamming back at some of these little guys in there, they're going to wind up on the floor. So, so if you can imagine, Mike Williams, the founder and president of Mike Williams Ministries and the Gospel Revolution, in a mosh pit. So that's where we were. We were at the edge of the mosh pit, and these guys, it was so funny. I got so tickled. It's like watching bugs, you know, go crazy. And they were just slamming into each other, and they'd slam and push and shove, and that's supposed to be fun, I guess. I don't know.
Oh, it might be if you're 20.
I know. When we walked out, I told Michael, I said, Joel, I said, I will guarantee you, of all of the experiences I expected that I'd never had before, that at 65 or older I would have now. That was one that I was sure would never happen. So, as you always say, never say never. So, I was in a mosh pit, folks. Come on.
Mosh pit, beer, smoky bar, raucous, sounds like a metal band.
Yeah.
So, did you go home and spend some time in prayer or meditation?
I came home and very delightfully went to bed, where the party was only getting started there by the time I got in bed, sure.
Wow.
So that was my weekend. And then of course, all of these people that I'm sharing the gospel with, of course, is Owen-oriented. And, in fact, the guy I spoke to that was 26 years old was at the concert that night. And Owen said he came looking for us. He wanted to introduce us to, you know, all of his band and everybody else. But we were already well gone before that. So. So interest in the gospel is growing, but sometimes you have to go to seedy places to be able to be heard.
Oh, face it, mate, you're just a seedy kind of fella.
That story was to show I will do anything.
Anything?
To be able to spread the gospel. That's what that was all about.
Anything?
I will do almost anything.
Did you feel you were about to be trapped, did you?
I knew I was about to be trapped.
Gospel Revolution.
Well, all right. This week, we heard from Danny Minaskanians. Now, Danny has gotten into the habit of sending us loads of music.
Yeah, we got three more this week. Yeah,
Danny, I'm going to have to tell you this. As soon as I hear rap, hip-hop, when I was working in inner city Nashville as a pastor, there was a house next to the church and it was condemned. But in there, a really nice guy actually, but he'd set up a recording studio. And I went in there, I knew the guys in the house, and I went in there and he had the whole lot, mate. He had the separated room. He had the egg cartons around the wall to deaden the sound. He had the big old sheet glass that he could see into the studio. And the words of the song that we're playing at the moment money. I want money. It's a and I'm going, okay. So there's no storyline. Oh, there's no rhyme. There's no stainings. Yeah, I don't do that very well. But he sent us a song this week by a group called Jamaroke, and the song was Stillness in Time. And he wrote, Beres, do you know why these guys are so happy? And they are, because they heard the gospel in the desert like someone we know. Stillness in time. Danny, I loved it. I loved it. Here's a quick clip out of it, and I'll play the whole song at the end of the show.
If you find that something's going wrong, look around at what you're running from. You can wait a thousand years in line.
That is happy. Come on, family. Now, I don't care what you think about anything else, but that is happy. It's kind of a cross between George Benson and who's that Aussie guy? Peter Allen, the fella who did Go to Rio and so forth. Enjoyed it. Thank you, Danny. More music like that, Danny, and we'll play it for sure. Not so sure about the rest. Did you get a copy of that one, mate?
I did, yes.
How'd you like it?
I started listening to it and was interrupted by having to go to the mosh pit. I'm sorry, I just didn't get
you,
to it.
you left music this good to go to a mosh pit. That
exactly.
Family, that says everything that we really need to say about that. Then we heard from Victor Brennan. Vic said, hello, fellow travelers on the glory road. You have said that we are one with God. God is in us, with us, for us. We are one. I agree. Now, a bit later in the show, I'm going to read a comment from somebody in the private group who touched on God and us being one. But for now, we'll just stick with Vic. Stick with Vic. Then what happens when we die, he asks. Where does our oneness go? Obviously, we exit our body, so I assume God exists. So I assume God exits also. Where do we both go? The conventional thinking has said that we go to heaven. That makes logical sense to me since the old tabernacle is gone. You have made a point of saying we are one and God left heaven to dwell with us. The scriptures speak of being gathered unto his fathers. When people talk about Old Testament patriarchs dying, that's the way they described it, particularly Jacob and so forth. The scriptures speak of being gathered unto his fathers. That also is an interesting comment on the concept that in the Old Testament we all went to Sheol, the grave, and were unconscious.
Yeah, so because that's what they did. They buried them all in the same family tomb. So,
Yeah.
I don't think there's anything spiritual to be gathered out of that comment.
Oh, that makes a lot of sense. So it's physically, talking physically. Yeah, the bones went with the father. That's comforting to a degree. Where would that gathering be? Oh, hello. He asked a question. I should have just read further. Thanks for considering this question. Best regs, Vic DeBrennan.
Victor. You know, the one thing that, like what Vic said, we exit this body, but we do not exit the body because we are all members of a much larger and inclusive body, which is the body of Christ. So just because we exit our small existence, I think we just go into a larger awareness of existence. But if anybody tells you that they know what happens when we die, they have lied to you. They want it to be that way. They think it's that way. But nobody knows. I mean, I don't know of any scripture that we could draw a definitive line and say, this is what happens. This is where we go. But see, when you've stepped out of time and space, determining where becomes kind of ridiculous because it's like there is no there. Suddenly there's no where. So,
well, if you think of this time-space continuum as having length, breadth, height, you know, depth and so forth. If you think of this as a four-dimensional, three-dimensional, whatever dimensional, they're talking about 10 dimensions and 11 dimensions now. But if you look at this as a quantifiable, qualifiable shape and space, mm-hmm. How would you quantify and qualify the shape of eternity?
Oh, yeah.
What is it?
How do you describe there? You know, it's because all of our descriptive words would be restrictive words of time and space, you know, distance and those things. And they just don't qualify. So I can't even think of a scenario you could compare an ant to a person or what. And even those things are not they don't have a vocabulary that are absent of time, space, and distance. And whatever we are doing whenever we, quote, leave this body is absent of time, space, and distance. I don't know how to think that way. I don't know what I thought will be after we leave this body because I think most all of our thoughts are kind of governed by time, space, and different distance. But there's none of that. So what's even a thought going to be, you know? I want to go see grandma. What does that mean? Go see. You've just indicated time and space, and there is none there. So,
well, there's none that we know of.
Yeah. Well, you know, we have no reason to think that there is any.
Uh-huh. Well, there's only one person who ever came back from the grave, and all he said was, hey, listen, I'm going there, and I'm going to take you with me. That's all he said. Now, mm-hmm. I used to have a go-to verse, absent from the body, present with the Lord, until I learned that from you that it was absent from the body of sin.
Yes,
is to be exactly. present with the Lord. Well, you just wrecked that verse for me.
Oh, I know I did, yeah.
So now I'm more than ever thrown back onto the concept that, well, I'll know soon enough. Don't rush headlong towards it now.
Yeah, exactly.
Look forward to it, but don't encourage its presence any more than you need to.
Wow, I feel good. I knew that I would not.
How would you like to donate cash to the Gospel Revolution without ever putting your hand in your pocket? You would? Then here's how to do it. Go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. But instead of going to donations, go to Amazon donations. Simply follow the instructions there and Amazon will then automatically donate 0.05% of everything you ever purchase from them. Again, don't forget to change your browser bookmarks to take you to Amazon Smile instead of the regular Amazon page. From there on, you will become a regular financial contributor to the Gospel Revolution. It's just that easy. This week we heard from Phil Britton. Now,
sounds like you're in a bird sanctuary there, dude.
Does it?
Yeah.
Man, it's as... Oh, yeah. I got my noise-canceling earbuds in.
It's actually quite pleasant.
It's a nice little bird call. Phil says, hi, Don. We're all familiar with the expression, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Christian leaders pound on these words more than almost any others in the Bible. They insist that these two sovereign legal entities coexist and compete daily for control of our eternal destinies. He's talking about sin and eternal life. They say, continue along your current path, earning the wages of sin, or change course and receive the gift of eternal life. We also know that as turn or burn. Leaders threaten even devout followers, saying that if they should stray from doctrinal purity, they too will begin immediately to collect the dreaded wages of sin. That's very true. This is how you keep the sheeple in line. But while these two separate dominions are mentioned in the same sentence, that's where any familiarity ends.
Mm-hmm.
They cannot operate concurrently. Only one version of reality can prevail. He is saying that either the wages of sin prevails or the gift of God being eternal life.
Gift of God.
Who can debate the blatant fact that sin's wages ran dry with its final massive payout at the cross in the instant of Christ's death? And with empty coffers no longer able to sustain anybody in its employ, the once thriving enterprise of sin and death had no alternative but to forever close its doors. Some nice allegories there. Thankfully, the gift of eternal life is the one reality that remains. Phil Britton.
A couple of things about that. You may not think that this has anything to do with it, but you'll see that it does. Our new Gospel Revolution app, please download it. It is being updated constantly. Guess what you can do on the Gospel Revolution app right now?
What can you do?
You can go and click on articles, and all of Phil Britton's book is available right on the app.
Oh, go, Gospel Revolution.
Yes.
Now you know why the first two letters of Gospel Revolution are go.
Yeah,
go, exactly. Gospel Revolution.
So that first, and I was thrilled when Nardos messaged me night before last, actually about 11:30, and it's like, oh, Nardos, I can't do this tonight. And so we picked up the conversation the next morning, which was yesterday morning, Saturday morning, I believe. And, well, this is Thursday night, so how did that happen?
Mate, well, I'll tell you how it happened, mate. You decided to go grab a youngster of 40 years old to be our VP, and now you can't keep up with him. Yeah, it might be just time, mate, for you to lie down and pull the ground over you.
No, not yet. It's rapidly on its way, but not yet. That, and there's another book on there, and I'm sorry right now I can't pull it up, but you'll also be able to get the book one, The Gospel According to Mike. Folks, I'm telling you, all you'll have to do to share the gospel is to ask a friend to download the Gospel Revolution app. And let them, it's in their hand. The things that you'll be able to share on a brief second, a brief moment, it's absolutely beautiful. And don't think that the app is done. It's already loaded with more than you could possibly ever use. But eventually, virtually everything we have will be available on this app. The thing that I love about Phil Britton is that he has gotten this major concept down. The dividing line doesn't run down the middle of your mind and your being. The dividing line runs down the middle of the cross.
I'm gonna try and reflect that back to you to make sure I got that right. So when a dividing line runs down our mind, what we're saying is we're putting something on this side of the line and something on that side of the line.
Right.
And usually us are on this side of the line and them, the dirty, unwashed those dirty, unwashed people, the ones who smoke and drink and cuss and carry on like heathens, they're on the other side of the line.
That would be actually an advancement. The line actually drawn down the middle of us is that it's us on either side of the line. That dirty, horrible person is on one side of the line and the righteous person is on the other side of the line. So we've got this split mind.
And a Jekyll and Hyde.
Yes, we've got this split mind. And we do, and that line then goes from there straight through all of humanity, where we do separate the good from the bad and as the accepted and the unaccepted in the eyes of God.
But the real line you said was?
The real line runs right down the middle of the cross, and that is before and after. The affirmation of this that Phil has that is so profound, it will never fail you, Phil. It will never fail you at all. Keeping that line drawn down the middle of the cross, every time you see these comparisons, just like Christianity drew a line down the middle of this one verse, that's drawn right down the middle of the human mind.
Well, it's a line drawn right down through a verse as if it's either or.
Yes. And what Phil has accurately demonstrated here for us is that that line was drawn down the middle of the cross, and there was a before and an after. And the before and the after is never the you, all of the verses about if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things come new. They draw that line down the middle of the human being. That's the before you accept Jesus and the after you accept Jesus verse. And that is not the context of this verse or these verses at all. It is before the cross and after the cross, and it's all inclusive. When you take a massive paradigm such as before and after the cross, and you try to work that out in between one side of somebody's brain and the other side of somebody's brain, you have just set up the greatest potential for mental illness that the world has ever seen. And that's what we have experienced out of this is mental illness around the world based on these concepts resolved at the cross and now attempting to resolve them inside of each and every individual's life. It's absolute madness. So thank you so much for the comments. We will refer people to your book for as long as I've got breath to be able to do it. And we really appreciate every voice that's out there trying to get across this very simple, simple, simple understanding. You know, if you read Romans chapter 5, you would understand these verses. This is Romans 6:23. Why should there be no confusion about what this verse is describing? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because it comes after Romans 5 and at the end of Romans 6. That's why. And Romans 5 is all about the transgression of one man that led up to the cross. You've got it going into the last part of chapter 5, saying, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. This line has been so clearly delineated as to where this is. For us to lift verse 23 out and place it on an individual's decisions is absolutely ludicrous. It's absolutely crazy, because Paul did not say where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. This line Paul had firmly fixed at the cross by saying where sin abounded, past tense, grace did much more abound. Now, you will find this misplacement of where the line is to be drawn or was drawn or should be drawn. It is the most consistent misrepresentation of consistent thought and truth from the Bible that there is about the gospel. Where do you draw the line? Where do you draw the line?
Well, not only that, but when you redraw the lines, you are now, because what we do is we say, well, Jesus didn't finish it all. When he said it is finished, he didn't know what he was talking about. Poor deluded Jesus. But we can finish it by inviting Jesus into our heart, or by some works that we do, by the a work of believing or a work of penance or a work of, it doesn't matter what it is, as long as it's good works. Now, what we do is we now appropriate what Jesus finished and did, we appropriate his work to ourselves. And if that's not the height of arrogance.
Oh, it is. It's arrogance, self-righteousness. It's putrid in its results. And this is what we're having to deal with in trying to address these gospel truths. You see, we say everything that Christians say, except we say it in context. And we also might read it accurately. And it's accurate based on the context of Romans 1, 2, 3, 4. By the time you get those digested, chapter 5, it would be shocking if Paul said, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. It would be shocking.
It would be shocking. I hate the word doth. I don't even know what a doth is. Is that like a moth?
Oh, I doth like it a lot. So, yeah, Phil, goodness, keep up the good work, my friend. We love what you do. We promote what you do. When we get a message from you, a letter from you, we make sure that we get that message and that letter to other people as best as is in our ability to do. We love you.
Friends, if you're sick of the pig slop of religion, then you're going to love his book. Phil Britton's book is called The Greatest Gospel Truth, and you can access it, as Mike said, through either the phone app, which is there for the iPhone as well as Android. And it's simple, it's powerful, and it shows how religion has thoroughly corrupted the gospel of grace. If by any chance you fail to navigate the app and find it there, you can go to www.greatestgospeltruth.com, www.greatestgospeltruth.com, and download it for free. So, family, if you liked what Phil had to say in that letter, you're going to love the book.
Yes.
When you're feeling down, or you got the case of the blues. When you're feeling down, or you got the case of the blues. When you're feeling down, or you got the case of the blues. Why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
Now, Mike, this week we had some feedback from past shows, and it was pretty it was pretty funny. I'm looking forward to seeing your face in a moment or two. Not right now, but in a moment or two. From last week, Sleepers Awake. The author Kenneth says, great powercast as always. When you both talked about the thief in the night, I saw it right away as Mike saw it. I understood as I never saw this passage in that light before. The difference of those being awake and those being asleep.
Mm-hmm.
We are fully awake unto righteousness through the finished work of our beloved Redeemer. Thanks, family.
Mm. You know, the wonderful thing about it also is keeping that line properly drawn at the cross. Whether you are awake or asleep to righteousness, you're righteous.
Sounds like a show title to me, the line that's been drawn.
So, awake or asleep to righteousness, folks, you are righteous. Now, why does it say that awake to righteousness and sin not? Because if you're not awake to righteousness, you think you're in sin. Once you're awake to righteousness, you know you're not in sin. But guess what? You were not in sin while you were asleep and unawake to God's righteousness. All those years that I suffered under sin, and you suffered under sin, under guilt, we all suffered under it as though it were real. It was no less real why we suffered under it than it was a non-issue for us when we were not under it anymore. This is a very clear indication of the impact of Christian thought upon the mind. Now, when I say Christian thought, you've got to understand that we understand clearly that all of Christian religion still thinks sin is alive. Righteousness is an option. It's an opportunity that's set out there for you. We know it is not. That's why this is not Christianity, because the gospel is not something you have to convert to have the indwelling presence of its truth, whether you understand it or not. Understanding it is a powerful, powerful thing to happen simply because understanding truth, which means it was already there if it was truth. Folks, does it not register that if it becomes truth when you believe it, it couldn't have been truth before you believed it? Maybe my mind's just too simple. How in the world could something become truth when you believe it? If it wasn't truth before you believed it, it never was truth in the first place.
Having a look at that verse, which is 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and sin not. Some don't have the knowledge of God. They're asleep.
Mm-hmm. They're asleep to knowledge.
Asleep to knowledge. But that first part of that verse could just as easily read, awake to righteousness and not to sin.
Mm.
Be awake to righteousness.
I like that. And these folks are awake to sin because they are asleep to righteousness.
Yes, and why are they awake to sin?
Because of doctrine. They have no knowledge of righteousness.
So these are people to whom Paul is writing, and he's saying, listen, some of you haven't woken up to righteousness yet.
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean, if you haven't woken up to how righteousness works, who righteousness is, what righteousness achieved, if you don't wake up to that, of course you think you're going to be sinning, and which is why John in Revelation in the seven churches letters, which is why Peter, which is why James, all refer to different sins that you can commit.
Mm-hmm.
Now, these are people who didn't awake to righteousness.
No, exactly. I think that's a profound statement too, Don. I don't think you realize what a world shaping and world shattering statement you just made is that the disciples, Peter, James, and John, were not awake to righteousness. Wow. What a profound statement. And I think it's accurate. And here is the interchange between this in Paul's mind, just exactly as you have stated. If you are, and he's very artfully used this term awake and asleep, and that you are awake and asleep to something, because see, the fact that you are a human being is not going to change. You are either an awake human being or you're an asleep human being.
You're still a redeemed human being.
Yes, exactly.
But you're going to be asleep and redeemed at the same time, can't you?
Yes, just the same as you can be. You're fully human when you're asleep, and you're fully human when you're awake. And you can be fully redeemed and be asleep and be fully awake and be redeemed. And this is a very, very wonderful thing that Paul has introduced to us here. Because he is so delineated as to where the line is drawn. Now, the lion is in the is at the cross. It's not down the middle of you. But the thing that is in your playing field is this. It's not whether or not you're righteous. It's not whether or not you're redeemed. It's not whether or not you are no longer a sinner. It's not whether or not judgment has already come. It's not whether or not, and on and on and on. It's whether or not you are awake to that or are you asleep to it. And are you still awake to before the cross? If you are still awake to before the cross, you are asleep to after the cross. If you are awake to after the cross, you have gone into a deep slumber like no other, never to awake again to this issue of sin. And I like that, awake to righteousness and not to sin. I think that puts a whole new clarity to this. It doesn't change it at all. It just brings a clarity to that. So let's go through that just a little bit more. This is more valuable than I think than what we are seeing here at first glance. So tell me now again, what does this look like in the Greek? Awake to righteousness and not to sin. Explain that to me.
Well, Mike, in the Greek, it reads ekneipho dikaios. Hamatano tis eko agnosia theos lego humin anthrope. In the Greek, it reads, sober up justly and no be sinning. The word sinning is hamatanate. It is a verb. It's an accusative, which means that, and it's second person, which means you are doing something. Accusative, you are doing something, present tense. Now, I mean, in the English, you could have simply switched two words and had a meaning just, in my opinion, just as authoritative as the one that we find in the King James. Awake to, and the Greek word is diakono, which is justice, or it's the same word which is a root in the of the word saint or sanctified in the Greek. So it's a word from which we get deacon. So awake to sanctification. You know these people who say that there's a second blessing. We heard a lot about this 30, 40, 50 years ago, and that there was a deeper place. Well, Christianity still teaches that, you know, press into Jesus. What's that mean? What's it look like on Monday morning when you get up to go to work? What's it like to press into Jesus? Well, he's saying here, awake to justice or rightness and don't be sinning. Now, you can take this one of two ways, Michael. You could do an ipso facto on it. If you are awake to righteousness, you won't be sinning.
Right.
Now, every Christian I know does not believe in sinless perfection because they have not attained it.
Right.
They might espouse it. They might say it's possible because they actually want to believe that they can aspire to it. But there is no such thing as sinless perfection. Mm-hmm. I love Christian doctrine because you won't find how the spaghetti in the human brain connects dots that aren't even there as well as you will in Christian religion. But if you are awake to righteousness, if you are aware of righteousness, and if your awareness has woken you up to something, how can you possibly sin?
Yeah, exactly.
You can just as easily translate this, awake to righteousness and don't awake to sin.
Mm-hmm.
Because one's going to kill you. It's going to have you into that schizophrenic, let's draw the line thing.
Yeah.
And the other one is going to say, rest.
Yeah. And again, it is, where do you draw the line? There has to be arenas in which you learn. And I don't know how many decades ago it was that finally I removed that line from the middle of my being to the middle of the being of Christ and at the cross. I totally switched that line, and suddenly everything became very clear. You know, we all know if you change the lines in a game, in politics, in whatever it is. If you change the lines, then suddenly you're not playing the same game. If you change the lines, it is not the same game. And we have not been playing the same game that was left here. The game that was left for us here was to simply become aware and awake and acknowledge that which was done. Instead, we erased that line that was drawn down the middle of the cross. We now allowed a religion to draw that line down the middle of our being and our brain, and the whole game has changed. Now, we can't even see that the other game even exists because we're so caught up in this one.
Well, it's more than that, I think. It's something happens in your brain.
Yep.
It's like when you said before, abounded versus abounds. Once you see that things have taken place in the past, there is no future dreaded looking forward to. Someone said to me this week, so you don't believe that Christ is going to return with white horse and thousands of his saints? No, I don't. Mm-hmm. I don't. I believe that all of that happened at the cross. And that picture that Christianity has, it came from a book that the ancient Jewish rabbis would not even let into the canon of Scripture.
Right.
It came from the book of Enoch, which is where Jude repeats a story. He's coming back with 10,000 of his saints. He thought he'd embellish a little bit on what Peter had said just to make it more picturesque. But anyway.
You know, another place, though, Don, where that since we're all of this is kind of surrounded the book of Romans, is this, of course, I really am not trying to insult your intelligence by telling you that after Romans chapter 6 comes Romans chapter 7. And Romans chapter 7 is lifted out of this book to be this personal conflict that Paul was having with sin. And now, you know that, I know that. Oh, Paul talked about, oh, man, what I want to do, I can't do, and what I can't do, I want to do, and when I try to do it, there's sin there, and when I try to do good, man, there's evil there, and woe is me, and oh, my God, and I was alive without the law once, but then the commandment came, and, you know, sin revived, and I died, and but folks, the thing you cannot do is take Romans chapter 7 and take this as Paul's personal experience with sin. Not after Romans 1 through 6. It's just not. You can't do that. And then considering that chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, and 11 follows Romans chapter 7. I mean, this would be... there's no way to describe it in nice terms. to smack this in the middle of this whole and complete understanding of this dividing line being the cross, to such a degree that Paul even begins to challenge personal faith in chapter 9, which I think all of Romans is Paul's challenge to the issue of personal faith. And personal experience being the validation of redemption or being free from the law. Personal experience has nothing to do with being free from the law. We were freed from the law 2,000 years ago. To the point where that this is, I realize that we are so stuck on this in a false paradigm that many times when people say, wow, you know what, I'm freer today than I was last year or last week. Even that, it's hard for me to, I know what they're saying, but I can't let that statement go without being addressed most times. And it's like, no, you were just as free last year as you are now. You're just more aware of it now. In other words, you're awake to it in the context of what we're talking about today. You can't be more free from the law today than you were yesterday. you can't, just the same as you can't be more free from sin now than you were free from sin. You can't be more righteous today than you were last week. Or these are non-varying and non-movable places of absolute truth. Absolute truth does not change. It doesn't vary. It doesn't wishy-washy back and forth between one thing to the other. And that's why this Romans chapter 7 thing sticks out like a sore thumb when Christianity pulls this chapter out and tries to describe now, tries to describe after rewriting all of Romans and try to describe this as Paul's dilemma with struggling with sin. Now, if this is, let's just say, let's take their scenario. Let's say this is Paul's struggle with sin. If this is Paul's struggle with sin, then what is all of this phony pursuit of having any victory over sin? If we're still dealing with this, if chapter 7 is an accurate description of what it's like for a human being, not just Paul, to deal with sin, then why are we on people's back about sin all the time? Paul said, every time I try to do good, sin's there with me. Paul said, every time I try to not sin, he said, I don't find the strength to do it. So why are we teaching people the strength to overcome sin?
What is the strength of sin?
The very same teacher said the strength of sin is the law. So this is chapter 7 is all I remember, goodness gracious, 20 years ago going through this and actually challenging this concept that this is Paul's personal battle with sin. And oh my, did it upset some apple carts for sure.
And if there's one thing you don't, it confused the elders. And if there's one thing you don't want to do ever is to confuse the elders.
Yeah, for sure.
Kenneth, thank you so much for your email. That was fantastic. Appreciate it a lot. Keep them coming, Kenneth. Your comments are really quite insightful at times, and so we appreciate it. Mm-hmm. Now, here is where I wanted to see your face. So if you just move real close to the camera, I want to see exactly how your face looks when I read you this.
Hit me with your best shot.
This is from Adrienne. Now, Adrienne, you'll remember, left a comment on our website that she said, that song just made me throw up just about.
Oh, yeah.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Well, here she wrote back and said, because I said, I'm sorry to have upset you. And she said, no need to be sorry. I'm sorry I left you hanging. It was the song.
Who at my door is standing? Patiently drawing near. Entrance within.
Oh, I don't get to laugh at you very often, Williams, but when I do, oh, Michael, who at my door is standing? The message it gives just A-R-R-R-R-R-R-G-G-G-G-G-H-H. Dance, children, dance. I have set you free. Loved that one. Yes, I'm looking really closely at your face. That's the... Now, what's the color of embarrassment?
I'm not embarrassed. I still don't like this song.
Well, let me read her words again. Dance, children, dance. I have set you free. Loved that one. Simple, to the point. and just thankfulness. But of course, Mike Williams doesn't like, you know, simple to the point.
Well, and you were the one that led me to believe it was that one she was talking about. You know?
Mike Williams wouldn't like that simply because Mike Williams prefers smoky, smoky bars with mosh pits and beer.
Smoky Joe's Cafe.
Although all after the cross were born free, I still give thanks for what he did to establish that love. A-Y-E-D-R-E-E-A-N-N-E. For pronunciation purposes, LMAO. I'm not sure what LMAO means.
Well, now is not the time to explain it to you. So
I certainly don't understand what LMFAO means. I don't understand that. And Michael doesn't want to explain it to me. Because, see, I don't hang around mosh pits. So you've got to understand why I don't get these things.
No, I know.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. Now Gospel Revolution is home sweet home to me.
Have you seen Sean's new videos up on YouTube and on the site, Michael?
I have not seen them, no.
Mate, you're missing out.
Yeah. I was used to somebody sending them to me.
You were?
And somebody stopped sending them.
Oh. What? Okay.
I don't even know who the somebody was, but.
Ah. Well, somebody send Mike Williams, Sean Smith's videos, will you?
Somebody.
I tell you, don't get no respect at all.
And now for something completely different.
Here's a special SOS to all of our GRs. We are looking for producers. We are looking for people who will review podcasts. We are looking for people who will help edit books. If you think that you are able to do any of those things, you might be able to snag yourself an executive producership on the Gospel Revolution and Mike Williams Ministries. Producers are people who have helped us to do something of real value, to create something of real value, to create content, to reach people. Some people just give money. Other people, they help with editing or they'll help with other things that we need. They help with website maintenance. So if you would like to know more about that, you can call me on 615-243-2745. Now, Michael, in the GR private group this week, we had a very interesting thing put up there by somebody. They said, honestly, I struggle with the idea of being God on the earth. Wouldn't I be able to create miracles? That was it. Now, there was a couple of people who responded, but how would you respond to that, mate?
First off, we are creating miracles. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, people are raised from the dead. So collectively, now see, we've got to understand that when we talk about being God in the earth, we are not talking about an individual having all of those attributes in themselves, all of those talents and abilities and gifts. This is collective, because that's how God distributed himself in the earth, is collectively into the human race. When we come together in a collective way, in any area of trying to resolve something as one mind, yes, we create miracles. Yes, we raise people from the dead. We are the most creative expression of God that God has ever had. It is utterly amazing if we stop and accept our reality. And here, again, is the see how our thinking is so stuck in 2,000 years ago. We think a miracle is spitting in the mud and putting mud on somebody's eyes and them seeing. Well, what if you could do that without spit? Well, you know, what if you could do it without mud? What if you could do it? Is it happening? It's happening all the time. You know, we have eye parts of the eye transplants to where that people regain their sight. People that die in certain situations, we know people can stay dead now, but that die under certain circumstances, they can be dead for almost an hour and they can be brought back to life if it's done correctly. Cold water drownings used to be, didn't make any difference whether you died in cold water or hot water. Once we saw you were dead, you were dead. We now know if you drown in cold water that there's a possibility up to an hour of resuscitation again. Goodness, operations, surgeries, removal of tumors. Is it perfected? No. But compared to where we were 100 years ago, 50 years ago, 1,000 years ago, you'd call this almost perfection by comparison. Where are we going? Let's hope that progress still is made. Let's hope that we look back to the barbaric time when people took a generic aspirin to treat everybody. That an aspirin for you is not an aspirin for me. That all of these things are designed to us individually. That chemotherapy for you is not chemotherapy for me, which they're already beginning to walk into those arenas. So should we be doing miracles? Yes. Are we doing miracles? Absolutely. Off the chain. Far more miracles than what happened during the life of Jesus and the disciples. We are now performing more of the miracles that they actually performed. But you see, it's coming out in a human expression now, not in a spiritual expression, because spirit has now contained itself within that which is human. So the expression of the miraculous is going to come out through knowledge. It's going to come out through understanding. It's going to come out through wisdom. So yes, yes, a million times yes. Yes, we should be, and we are performing miracles all the time. And far more, once again, far more than Jesus and his disciples ever dreamed of doing.
Well, that's what Jesus said, greater things than this.
Mm-hmm.
Shall you do? And certainly as far as quantity is concerned.
Absolutely.
We're doing a whole lot more than Jesus.
Yeah.
And we're doing it greater qualitatively as well as quantitatively, because it says in the New Testament that Jesus couldn't do miracles in some places because of people's unbelief.
Yeah.
Now think about that. That is before the cross. Now after the cross,
yeah,
unbelief is meaningless. Unbelief is just a paper dragon.
Yeah,
as belief is, it doesn't matter if people believe or not. A surgeon can still save a life now.
Yeah,
and it happens every day in thousands of different locations.
Mm-hmm.
So yes, I'd say qualitatively and quantitatively, we are doing greater things than this. Greater things than what Jesus did.
Well, just think about and healing from either total blindness or partial blindness. Just the fact that I'm sitting here with a pair of glasses on and Don is sitting there with a pair of glasses on, we have both been healed compared to Jesus's time. Do you know there was no such thing as eyeglasses in Jesus's time? Do you know if somebody gave me the choice of accepting a miracle, if it meant taking away the realm of chance and possibility from me, I would not accept the miracle. Because, see, we've been delivered into this incredible arena of chance and possibility, probabilities, and choices and decisions, and that this is so powerful. It's such a powerful place to be as a human being instead of being paralyzed by spirituality. I would turn down any healing that would come, quote, supernaturally, if I had to give up that which is already given to me. I would not give up the opportunity of that choice for any single miracle on the face of planet Earth. I'm not going to give it up. Is this an either or situation? Christianity has made it an either or. We do not see the miraculous in our lives. We don't see the potential that we have. We don't see our possibilities, our probabilities. Chance is like a curse word in Christianity. Oh, no, not chance, not luck, not any of this stuff. And no, I don't believe in luck. I don't believe in good luck. I don't believe in bad luck. just like I don't believe in karma or faith or anything else, because all of it undermines who we are and what we are in Christ by a predetermined plan by God. All of this freedom that I have was planned out by God before in the beginning. I think one of the greatest statements I've ever made in my life is the title of that one little series, Before in the Beginning. Who's ever said such a thing as that? There's no before in the beginning. Well, yes, there is a before in the beginning. That's what makes all of this so powerful to us. The end result of all of this was predetermined by God and Christ before let there be light, before let there be a planet, let there be animals, let there be creeping things. Before all of that happened, folks, this reality was in the mind of God before that reality began. Oh, man, that just blows me away. Think of it once more with me. The reality we live in now was developed before the reality of time and space began. Am I going to give that up for a miracle? I think not. Not going to do it. Because we're just now beginning to realize the power of where we are, the power of who we are. And to every degree that we have removed religion out of the equation, the more we have moved forward. So basically, we've moved forward just by subtracting religion. What if we had the application of the gospel to expand that entire arena of chance and possibility and choice and decision? What if we made the application of that freedom available to people? Because basically, we have been able to move forward just by deleting the religion button, not knowing how, not knowing why, just knowing most people just coming to grips with, there's something wrong with this. I don't know what's wrong with it, but it's so wrong, I am deleting the religion button from my life. But now you can know why you're deleting the religion button, why you would have the opportunity and the choice to delete the religion button. If religion was real, folks, wouldn't you not have a choice to delete it? You couldn't delete it if it was real. The fact you can delete it is every reality that you need to know it's not even real. There's nothing real about religion. It's a fake world. It's a phony world. The world we live in was created before in the beginning. And I'm telling you, I'm excited about it. I'm excited about it for myself. I'm excited about it for all the gospel revolutionaries. I'm excited about it for the whole planet. How far will we get in this in the brevity of the time that we have left? I don't know, but I'm going to put my whole heart and soul into it during the time that I have.
Let's have a look at that concept. I want you to think about this, family. A house, a building is created three times. It may be created more than three times, but it's certainly created three times. One, it's created in the mind of the architect. Two, it's created on paper. They use draftsmen and architect, and they all put the plans down, the blueprints. All of that's done before they turn one spade full of soil. So think about this. God, before time began, before in the beginning, God, and I call it the eternal councils of God, where he and the Holy Spirit and Jesus all get together and say, yeah, this is so much fun. Just loving each other is just a big ball of romance and love and whatever. And they say, wouldn't it be nice to have a bunch of others joining us in this pleasure? How could we do that? And one of them comes up with the idea and says, well, we could make them. You know, we are God. So we could make them. And after we've made them, we will then let them grow up from childhood into adulthood. And then we will become a part of them. We will gift ourselves to them. We will become part of them. And after we become part of them, we will be able to experience extra love, mm-hmm. I mean, every human, will make them different, and we'll make them all sufficiently different that we'll be able to have unbelievable, unique experiences as we live in these people. So when they get together, they're now going to sit down and do the blueprints. Well, you do this, and God the Father says to Jesus, I need you to hybridize. We need to become part of man. We need to be human. We need to evolve beyond what we are. Mm-hmm. How will we do this? And Jesus looks at the Holy Spirit and says, what are you going to do in all this? You're going to be sitting on your hands? And God the Father says, no, what if? Now, I'm not saying this is true. I'm just saying, as far as I'm concerned, it's true. And God the Father says, no, what we're going to do is we're going to kind of mutter into the left ear of all these humans and let them know that we're out there. Mm-hmm. And we're going to let them know something big's on the horizon. We're going to let them know this God-man is coming. That's you, Jesus. And the Holy Spirit's going to talk to the prophets, because we're not going to do a damn thing unless we tell the prophets first. We are not going to do a thing without telling the prophets. This is what is it Isaiah who said that, Mike?
I believe that's right, yes.
And where it says God does nothing except he tells his prophets first. So we're going to give them fair warning. They're not going to have a clue what's coming, because try as they might, we're going to distract them. We're going to distract them with a ball of yarn over here, and then over here I've got the laser light to surprise the kitten. We're going to distract them, and when it happens, it's just going to be kabam. So we're going to create humans. Well, yes and no. We're going to create them, but we're not going to finish our creation until you become one with humanity.
Yeah,
and you take all of humanity into you. It's going to be pretty ugly. You're going to die on a cross, Jesus. But from that time on, we're going to be all one.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we'll draw the line. We'll draw the line at the cross, and we'll make this happen. Who's agreed? Three hands shoot up.
Mm-hmm.
Then time begins. I want you to think of this scenario. This is how it happened.
Yeah.
This is how Mike and I are convinced that it happened. I remember sitting down at a conference in Calgary, and I kind of very gingerly put this out. This was before you and I had all of our conversations about this, Mike. And I remember, I can't remember if it was Jeannie or Viney in the front row sitting there, and when it came to time for questions, they said, so you disagree with Mike? They were on to me like a rat up a drain. They were on to me, and I fudged the answer. I don't know what I said. Don't ever ask me to be factional in the gospel revolution. It ain't going to happen. I'm sorry. You're going to be asking the wrong bloke. But anyway, the creation was formed in the mind of God. It was blueprinted in the eternal councils, the councils of eternity, and then it was finally built here in this time-space continuum, and they drew the line of the end of creation at the cross.
Yeah.
Creation didn't happen in Eden.
Mm-hmm.
If creation happened in Eden, it wasn't very perfect, was it now?
It was good, but it wasn't perfect.
It was good, but not perfect. That's it. So along comes religion. Now, the people who handled religion in the early days of Christianity were people who'd come out of Judaism. You know, priests and incense and bells and all and sacrifice and all and temples and Lord knows what. And it was only natural that they should continue doing that and add Jesus to it, because Jesus, after all, did come out of the dirt. He did come out of the ground. He did resurrect. So there had to be something to him that even his brother, who laughed at him in his lifetime and became the CEO of the church after Jesus disappeared off the face of the planet, even he knew something was afoot. So he takes over the church in Jerusalem, and underneath him is the man who walked on water and the disciple who said Jesus loved him best of all. Just think about that. That coup took some doing,
yeah.
But it wasn't impossible, and it happened, we know that for sure. and they started drawing new lines.
Yep.
They had a line for this sin, and if you're sinning like this, then you're not in the family. And they had a line for if you believe, whenever you believe, that's when your life, eternal life starts for you. That's a new line. And Christianity, ever since that day, has been drawing lines.
Mm-hmm.
150 years ago, they decided to draw a new line called the rapture. Mm-hmm. It's an invention. It just came out of the brain of some hallucinating girl in Port Glasgow and went from there to around the world. Or they're drawing the line at AD 70,
mm-hmm.
which is called preterism. There are so many bloody lines in Christianity. You don't know if you, in fact, you cannot belong to any group of Christians without crossing the lines of another group.
Yeah. Very true. And the concept that has kept us learning has been this one thing, as was shared with you before. And that is, remove the line from anything to do with us, and the line was at the cross. It's before and it's after the cross. And man, I'm telling you, it has been a paradigm that has cultivated much thought and has clarified many things. You know, just like in Don's scenario that. He was telling me he doesn't know that that's the way this happened, but creating these pictures really does help us move forward. People would say, well, but why the delay? Why the time between creating man and becoming one with man? Well, you know, you're going to put God inside of a human. I think there was some process of man having to learn and see God outside of himself, and God seeing what man was like without himself being in them. And until you can clearly delineate what those two separate entities are, how can you bring two together until you know each perfectly? I mean, even a wedding is supposed to go that way. You're supposed to be betrothed and then get to know each other, and then after that you become one, right? So why doesn't, you know, saying why didn't we become one just from the very beginning is like saying, well, why doesn't a woman meet a man and just say, hey, let's put the ring on?
Oh, that is a great example. And in fact, at some weddings you'll hear someone say, you know, this person has been being prepared for this woman ever since they were born.
Yeah, exactly. And the process is important, Don. The process of man as an entity learning about God as an entity, God as an entity learning about man as an entity, was like the courtship. This is how we, you know, let's figure this out. Let's see who each other is, and then figure out this just exactly how we will look together.
I can almost see God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus in heaven, and they're all looking down and, oh, look at that. He discovered he can eat bananas. Yeah. Oh, that's fascinating. And, oh, look at that. They know how to dodge the thorns. They learned that in a hurry.
Yeah.
Hang on. What's that in her hand? Oh, it's a bloody apple.
Yeah.
It's from the apple. Oh, no. Look, she's given it to Adam. Jesus looks at God and says, I told you so. Didn't take long, did it?
Yeah, exactly. And we're just trying to create these picture possibilities. Folks, the imagination is the most wonderful thing that we have. In the realm of chance and possibility, there is imagination. And let's use it. Goodness gracious, what a wonderful thing to use. And it's where everything has taken place that's been good in the human race.
And so it is, family, that we must leave you. Remember that the earliest church fathers who understood the gospel in their native language, that'd be Greek, and with their native mindset, that'd be Greek, to which the original Greek text was aimed, were much closer to Jesus on the timeline than the later Latinizers of Christianity. That is to say, the various Roman Catholic popes, Jerome, the translator of the Bible into Latin, along with Augustine, the father of most modern Christian thinking. The author John Wesley Hansen in 1899 published a book entitled Universalism, the Prevailing Doctrine of the Christian Church During Its First 500 Years. In it, he quotes these early church fathers in their own words, along with the statements of modern scholars, historians, and critics of all sides of opinion. You can pick this little gem up for 99 cents Kindle edition, which you can read for free on your phone, tablet, or computer, and for as little as $8 for a hard copy. I bought the hard copy off Amazon, and I'm really glad that I've got both of those copies. Go get yourself one. You'll never regret it. After reading it, you'll be an instant hit at church dinners, believe me, and you'll be hated by everyone, everyone in Christian religion. And don't forget, your local ministers fraternally just going to love you to bits. They're going to pray for your demise real fast. If you would like to partner with us, and not just in money, call our office on
832-318-9339
and speak to us about how you want to participate, or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. Anything you can do, better yet, hit the donate link. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all of the difference for somebody else just like you, starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. If you have any questions, feel free to record them on United States phone number 1234564097. 1234564097. If you're calling from outside the USA, just add your international dialing code to the front of that. So now, it's good night from myself. And remember, in the words of Don Bartlett, if all of the people who'd gone to sleep in church had been laid end to end, that'd have been a lot more comfortable. So now it's good night from myself, Don Bartlett, from the GR Studios in Eva, Alabama.
And it's good night from Mike Williams right here in Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, where spring has sprung. I think it's different from winter, isn't it? Oh, well, we don't know the difference here. So,
oh, you are mean. You're mean.
Vicious today. Just vicious. Yeah. We love you guys. I probably am not going back to the mosh pit this week, but hopefully we'll have some more stories for you on the next PowerCast. We love you a lot. Keep experiencing life. Hey, listen. I really mean that. Who would have ever thought my very first visit to a mosh pit at a rock band playing in a smoky bar would be at the age of 65?
Smoky bars we can take. Mosh pits we can take. I draw the line of beer.
In some of my songs I have casually mentioned the fact that I like to drink beer. This little song is more to the point. Roll out the barrel and lend me your ears. I like beer. It makes me a jolly good fellow.
Exactly. We love you guys so much, and we will look forward to seeing you and hearing from you as soon as possible.
We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast. But if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended does not mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again, only better.
We got a great email today from a person named Daz. And this is totally in line with what you're saying. He said, "My name is Daz, and we met a few years ago in Cologne, British Columbia. This hopeful message you present, Michael, has changed my life dramatically as I swung from complete fire and brimstone legalism and hatred to confusion and then atheism and anger. Unable to see any possible way to measure up to the supposedly loving and caring God, who's throwing 90% of the population into a lake of eternal burning hellfire, his reasoning? That he loves us so much. This was impossible to explain or wrap my mind around, and it only leads to borderline insanity. So survival mechanisms kicked in, and disbelief became an easier pill to swallow. Posing questions to church leadership lead to those are dangerous questions. You are out of covenant with God. You need to bind Satan, and ultimately being labeled a heretic, which turned me into an apostate. I got an anonymous videotape one time left in my mailbox. It was labeled Mike Williams Grace. I played it, and I was set free. Thank you so much for this message of ultimate hope. Your friend, Daz, from Kelowna.
Clinging to loud and smoky bars. Some have their money and still they lose their mind. And many, they're just dying on the vine. But me, I'm
anchored in the rock of ages. I'm anchored in the rock of ages.
No matter how the storm of life thunders and rages, I'm anchored in the rock of ages. Much food. Others dream of moving to a nicer neighborhood.
Uh-huh.
Some keep shifting and building on the sand, but me, I'm building on a man because
I'm anchored in that rock of ages. I'm anchored in the rock of ages.
No matter how the storm of life thunders and rages.
Use only as directed. Absolutely no warranty expressed or implied. Contents under pressure. Use in a well-ventilated area. Do not use while operating a motor vehicle or heavy equipment. No user serviceable parts inside. One size fits all. Parental guidance suggested. Severe pain has sometimes been reported and in rare cases, death. Limited time offer. Call now to ensure your prayer blessing. This supersedes all previous notices. This information is subject to change without notice. At all participating churches near you.
There's a still a symptom which I cannot define. Does your heart bleed like mine? Oh, does your heart, yeah. For a place we can go with a troubles of our time are far away. Hey, they are so far away. And I had all my life in front of me. Now my darkest days are trouble free. There are so many wondrous things for you to see. Hey. If you find that something's going wrong, I'm running from you. Can wait a thousand years in line for that stillness in time. Nothing.
forever.